It's very interesting in the New Testament, kind of the stories that you get around Jesus and around the parables and the little windows you get of kind of into him and who he is. And if you kind of look at it theologically like this, that what is really happening in those stories is that something is being revealed to humanity around who he is and what he's like. And each of these stories is kind of a little window. And if you believe in kind of the canonization of scripture and the fact that, you know, there is some logic in why those books are there and why they're there, the answer is very, very simple. One of the reasons is for it to be a window into the heart of Jesus, and to actually understand and get into different aspects of his character, personality, and his message, and who the man really was. And of all those stories, for me personally, there's one story that's probably the favourite story. So I'm going to be totally and utterly self-indulgent and speak off the one story. Tough. All right? That's what I'm going to do. So I'd like you to look at John chapter 4 and the woman at the well. And when I was thinking about today and coming here today, a number of thoughts came into my heart about you guys and where you're at and what you do and stuff like that. Let me just give a bit of background about me, because I realise that some of you know me and some of you don't know me at all from a bar of soap, which I am clearly not. So my name's Al. I have a fabulous wife called Sandra, who's 10 years younger than me, so I'm still trying to work out quite how I pulled that off, but there you go. She pulled that, and I think I won that one. Still trying to work out how I did that. I've got two great kids. I've got a boy called Lewis, who's 13 years old, and is a total utter sports nut, basically. So anything he chooses to do in sport, he excels in. Spit the dog. Really unhelpful at times. Plays his dad at cricket, bowls him out first ball. Not helpful. Not helpful. And then I have a gorgeous daughter called Georgia, who's aiming to go to London College of Fashion, so she's very kind of artistic and got a great commercial head on her. And she is very, very prophetic. She calls a spade, you know where you stand with G, I love her to bits. So two great kids, and I've been in River from the very beginning. It's my background, been involved in various roles within the church. And I've recently just become part of the leadership team in River to really just help some of the guys really end up well. Because it's easy to be a leader and get into burnout. It's easy to be a leader and get caught in the process of life. But actually, we want to start well and finish well. And I stand here at 50 years old, and I'm very happy, very fulfilled, not damaged, not disillusioned, enjoying church, money in the bank account, life's good. That's my testimony. And you know, if this whole thing is a placebo, and if the whole thing's made up, well, it's the best placebo I've ever found. It works, you know. The Christian life works. Living this way actually works. So you're doing some really interesting things here at the moment, and you're being very brave. I'll let that sink in. You're being very brave. Because what you're deciding to do is you're starting to make a stand for the Christ. And you're deciding to come into a community and to make a stand and to say, we actually stand for some things here. And the biggest thing I want to say to you today is thank you for building a well in Slough. Thank you. Thank you for committing to do PA today to build a well in Slough. Thank you. Thank you for coming over, giving your gifts, bringing worship to build a well in Slough. Thank you. Thank you for choosing to run an alpha course and to be so committed to the call is on your life. Thank you for building a well. Thank you. Without wells, there are no places of gathering. Without wells, there are no places of getting the water. Without wells, the land is dry and barren. There is no place of feeding. The well that Jesus went to was named after a person. It was called Jacob's Well. Why was it named after a person? Because somebody somewhere had the guts, the balls, whatever you want to call it, to actually get in there and dig a well. They committed to doing something. And that well sustained that community and was a vital part of that community's identity. It was a natural resource to that community, provided water to that community, which, as you know, in a dry and parched land is absolutely vital. And the spiritual metaphor is you are doing exactly that. But you're not just doing it on a spiritual level, you're also doing it on a physical level. Yeah? Because the well we're building in here is embedded in community. It's about meeting the needs of the community. It's not just pie-in-the-sky religion where we all get together, have a nice little fun time together with our Lord Jesus. Yes? But it's actually about doing some stuff integral into the community that actually impacts the community, empowers the community, touches the community, and cares for the community, because basically that is the gospel. Hello? So we're building a well together today. And what I wanted to do today was just to bring some thoughts around that well and around how you might behave around that well. You see, every well has an identity, has a character, has a nature, has a feel to it. So one of the advantages for me is that I come in whenever, once a year, once every 6 months, and have the privilege of chatting. But since I walk in the door, the advantage I have is being objective. Because you sit in this well every week and you don't quite realise what the well is. But I walk in over here, you see, and I come in through this door, and as I walk in here, all of a sudden, as I walk into your room, all of a sudden I see your well. And as I walk in and I see your well, I see faithfulness over here. I see a heart for needy people over here. I see evangelism over here. I see leadership over here. Yeah, 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 yeah. I see prayer over here. I see community lady over here always reaching out. I see the nations over here. I see children over here. Yeah? Do you get what I'm saying? And you sit every week and you think, oh, no, well, well's okay, but it's a bit, you know. Well, to me, it looks like a good well. And a well that God is using in his grace and in his kindness. You see, Jesus' primary job is not to be a judge, but to be a father. And we spend too much time worrying about the dirt in our lives. We are generally over preoccupied with sin. We are generally over preoccupied with our mistakes. Generally over preoccupied with our shortcomings and what we don't do. He's primarily over occupied with this fact. He loves you. One of my best friends is a mad Australian called Stephen Klemick. He's a great mate of mine. He came to Marlow. He brought this absolutely superb word, which was all about a gold rush. He spoke about the bends in the river. I've drawn it. He spoke about the bends in the river and the fact that we all live in a river of life. And in living in the river of life, the bends are the difficult bits of our lives. The bends are where the troubles happen. The bends are things like recession, no money in the bank. The bends are the dreams of those that want to have children and can't have children. I was with a couple who are exactly in that position. Some great friends of mine in Marlow last night. That's a big bend in their life at the moment. Yeah. The bends are about unfulfilled prophecies. The bends are about unfulfilled dreams. The bends are about obstacles that just don't seem to go away. That the more you pray, it seems the worse it gets. Or am I the only one? Or can we have some reality here? Or are you all living in total answer prayer? If you are, I don't believe you. You're conning yourselves. Hello? The difficult questions, the why questions, the I'm not sure what I believe questions. Hello? Which are very important questions, and not to be pushed under the carpet questions, but actually doubt is often the first step to faith. It's not sin to doubt. Doubt is what brings faith. When I start to reason and question, that's my first step to faith. It's not sin. So for many of us, there are times in our lives when there's kind of lots of difficult bends. If you're panning a river for gold, guess where you find the gold? In the bends. That's where it gathers. The gold gathers in the difficult parts of our lives. And there are some of you in this room today and you're facing some really difficult parts in your lives. And I just want to say to you, God is gathering gold in those areas of your life. I'm going through a difficult period in my life at the moment with my business. Extremely challenging. Probably the most challenging time since I started it. But there's gold. If I will embrace it, there is gold in this season. And I will discover something more about God, more about his love for me, more about who I am, and our journey together. And at times he feels really close, and other times I'm not even sure if we're on the same page, or am I the only one? Hello? So Jesus arrives at this well, and there's a woman there, and she's a Samaritan. Jesus arrives at the well called Slough Church River. And Bible-believing, God-fearing, charismatic, well-behaved Christians, as far as this lady is concerned, do not talk to Hindus. Do not talk to Muslims, or do not talk to paedophiles. Ooh. That's quite heavy, isn't it? This is what she's saying. He arrives at the well, and she is there. Verse 9. Let's back up to verse 6. So, first of all, it was Jacob's well. We've talked about this. Jesus was tired as he was from the journey. It was about the sixth hour. We won't go into all the stuff around that. You can be able to spin a whole lot of theology around that, but we won't go there. We haven't got time for that. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Bible-believing Slough Christians do not associate with Hindus, Muslims, paedophiles, whatever your list is." And there's no link between those names I've just given, by the way. I'm not trying to be offensive in that. I'm just trying to talk about groups that we don't normally relate to. And Jesus answered her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks for the drink, you would ask him and he would be giving you living water. I just want to say, that is about as clear as mud. That is just so confusing. What on earth is he on? She hasn't got a clue. What planet are you on, mate? You are sitting here. You've had a journey. You're knackered. It's an afternoon. Your mates are gone for food. You're thirsty. I'm trying to help you out. And you're banging on about living water. Get a life. I think she might have thought that. So the woman, in fact, I think I might be right here. So the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. In other words, what planet are you on? You think you can help me? You haven't even got a bucket, mate. You haven't even got a rope. Get a life. I love Billy Connolly. I know at times he's rude, but I think he's incredibly funny. There's this great little joke he has where there's this bloke. It's Glasgow, right? Have you heard this one? It's Glasgow, right? And it's freezing cold. Have you heard it? And this is Hare Krishna guy standing on the corner in his orange sari, you know, 10 below with a tambourine saying, you need Hare Krishna. He goes, mate, you need an anorak. You need a coat. That's what you need. I think she was sitting there thinking, Jesus, you need a bucket, mate. You need a bucket. That's what you need. Don't give me your blinking tambourine and your orange suit. You need a bucket. That's what you need. I want you to know that is quite a common reaction to church. I don't actually need the tambourine, and I certainly could do without the orange sari, because I don't fancy wearing it. I don't fancy looking like a prune, basically. And so often, that's what people feel about church. They feel we're offering a sari and a tambourine. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us his well and drank from it himself? And then Jesus answered, everyone who drinks the water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst again. In fact, it's going to become a spring. No more bottled water. We have it now on tap. The woman said, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty. Now, why the heck did she say that? How does she jump from anorak, tambourine, this guy's a nut, the bloke needs a bucket, to, within one line, I'm hooked? How does that happen? Any ideas? Why does she respond like that? What do you think it is? Any thoughts? See the token in his eyes? Anything else? Okay. Need. She wouldn't have to come to well four times a day. Need. Compassion. Sorry? Bingo. And you're very good at that. You're very good at taking people where they are. You're very, very good at that. You say, what are you on about? No, you are. You're very, very good at that. You see that straight away. And that's something God's going to be using you for again and again and again. Is taking those that have prejudice in their hearts and are struggling, and you're going to draw them to the well. It's really on you. It's all over you. She's got it in one. Fathering, loving, rather than judging, draws people to water. Compassion draws people to water. understanding, listening, draws people to water. So then, nice Jesus, meek and mild, he's done the lovely compassionate bit, he's done the full on eye contact bit, he's done the relational bit. So she's had a nice Christian experience now. Woman said to her, "Sir, give me this water so I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming to water." So he told her, "Go tell your husband and come back." What has that got to do with water? Absolutely nothing. It has nothing to do with the situation at all, at one level. It's just, he's nailing her. He's just being a prophet. He told her to go and call her husband. She said, "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have five." I think that was said with huge compassion. I think it was said with huge kindness. And I think it was one of the most difficult things she heard in her life. Because it was reality. And no matter how kind it was, and how compassionate it was, and how caring it was facing her up to reality and saying, "Lady, this basically is how it stacks at the moment. This really is how it stacks. And if I'm going to help you, we're going to have to deal with the reality of your situation, of your five husbands, and we're going to have to work some stuff through here." He doesn't just dismiss the practical issues that this woman is facing around her lifestyle choices. He goes and he confronts it head on. Do you see that? And he reaches in and he deals fundamentally with the issues that are determining for her the big issue which is around respect in the community. What do they think about having five husbands? What's the word in the village about her? How is she viewed in that community with five husbands? And he comes in and he just deals with it. But he does it in such a way that he doesn't judge, he doesn't condemn, he just takes her to higher water, to living water. But he doesn't bottle it either. He doesn't do a nice Christian walk around the issue and don't say anything. Hello? He doesn't skirt around the issue of the five husbands. He doesn't sort of go up here and come back round and say, "Well, God, hang on in a minute, I'm just going to get to the five husbands in a minute." He doesn't just run around this issue for a few years. He goes in and he addresses the issue. Because he knows that the issue, what we're really dealing with here, is identity. And he knows that the real issue in this woman's life is how she values herself and her body. Hello? And it's so amazing, you know, when Jesus comes across women, and I speak to women in this congregation now, one of the most wonderful things he does again and again and again with women is he deals with their identity so quickly. Because he knows that for women, identity is a massive, massive issue, much more than for men. Blokes, you haven't sussed this, ask any woman, they'll tell you. That is the big issue. Why is there a massive industry around makeup, clothing, fashion, all those things? It's all around identity. This is so radically revolutionary what he's doing here. Do you get this? Do you get how many thousands of years before his time years as he makes this statement? He is dealing fundamentally with the issue of men and women and relationships and identity. He's doing it by a well before people even started talking about that kind of stuff. And that's personally why one of the burdens of my life is to see women released into ministry. Because I believe it is fundamental to the gospel. Absolutely fundamental. Why? Because Jesus did it wherever he went with women. He seemed to seek out the women more than the men. Sorry, blokes. But most of the great stories are around the women. Or is it just me? I don't think I'm skewing scripture. Tell me if I am. Mary Magdalene, woman at the well, woman at the tomb, women, 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 women. There's something very special about that for me. I wasn't going to say any of that. I don't know where that came from. She said, "Sir, I can see that you are our prophet. Our father worships on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where his worship is Jerusalem." Wow, there's so much in that. Believe me, woman. Oh, I love this bit. Believe me, woman, there is a time coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. I mean, if this isn't a prophecy stretching out thousands of years, talking about New Testament church, I don't know what is. This is you. You're in this verse. This verse is about you. Believe me, woman, there's a time coming when you will worship me neither in this mountain, nor in Jerusalem, nor in Slough, nor in Maidenhead, nor in wherever. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. Woman, you may have 5 husbands. Woman, you may have an awful reputation in the town. But woman, what I speak over you is that you are a worshipper of the King. And you'll worship the King wherever you go, Samaritan lady. That's what I speak over you. I choose to step over the 5 husbands. I choose to step over what you have created. I choose to step over the fact that your identity is around your sexuality and the fact that you're not really whole in those areas. I choose to step over those things, and I choose to speak into you and say into you what you'll be is you'll be a worshipper. And I choose to speak into that destiny and into that future. And that's what you're doing with those kids. And that's why you're here this morning, to hear this talk. And you're going to go back, and you're going to find that some of the most difficult kids, the ones that are the toughest kids, are going to be the ones that the hand of God is really on. And you've got one already, the little boy that just gives you so much hassle, this little boy. You need to know the hand of God's on that boy. He might have stolen things, he might have done things, but you need to know the hand of God is on that boy. And God says, thank you, the two of you, for being Jesus, and for not seeing all of their past, not seeing what they've been through, but for being the Jesus that calls them to be true worshippers. And we speak into your ministry that you'll raise up worshippers. We speak in Thailand that you'll raise up worshippers. That's what I see as you go back. I see you. I see you, I see you, I see you. Releasing worshipper after worshipper after worshipper after worshipper. And if you worship in spirit and truth as you're out there, you will see a harvest of worshippers. That's what I see. That's what I see. That's what I see. I'm here to be a worshipper. I'm going to use this now for a bit, because the next bit I don't want to take. But the well I want to sit at is the well of acceptance. It's the well of tolerance. It's not a religious well. It's a well around identity. And I'll finish with this. If we are going to really be able to do the Jesus thing at the well, the big issue we've really got to nail is our identity. Jesus is about to be baptized. I've been to some great baptisms in my time. We've had two fantastic ones in the pool in my garden in the last few weeks. You'll see some photographs of some guys in River baptized a couple of weeks ago in our garden, in our pool. Fantastic. Another one last Saturday called Katie. Just tremendous testimony. Fabulous, fabulous baptisms. Just, I've done baptisms in the sea. I've done baptisms in the Jordan. I've done baptisms everywhere. But I've never, ever been at a baptism where God speaks into it in a loud voice. Yet. And at Jesus' baptism, what happens is, Father kind of, I might fall off that chair, Father kind of comes from above, doesn't he? And he sort of, he looks down and there's Jesus. And his voice comes, it basically just says, "That's my boy." Yeah? You all know the story? "That's my boy. That's the one I love. That's my little boy." Why did he do that? Was it for the Samaritans? Was it for the Pharisees? Sorry of the day? Shall I tell you why I think he did it mainly? He did it for Jesus. Because three chapters later, Jesus is in the temptations, and what happens? The temptation is, if you are the Son of God, hello, what is challenging the temptations? His identity. What the enemy wants to keep saying to you and I is, we're not worthy, we're not clean enough, we're not quite ready enough, we're not actually ready enough to do business at the well. What Jesus says is this: I don't really care how screwed you are. I don't really care whether you haven't sorted out 50% of your life. There's one thing I know, that the message of grace is in your heart, that you know you're my kid. Just get out there and tell people. Hello? Because the identity issue is settled right in here, which is, I'm his kid. He loves me. And I spend too much time looking at the dirt and not enough time looking at the gold and saying, God, thank you for the gold in my life. Thank you for things you've changed in my life. I don't ignore the gold. I'm sorry. Don't ignore the dirt. I'm sorry for the dirt. But I'm not going to be preoccupied with the dirt. I'm going to be occupied with the gold. So there's a gold rush. That's what I see. I see a gold rush. I see a gold rush in Slough. That's what I see. What do you see? Because what you see is what you have. Hello? So I see a gold rush. I see rows and rows of gold ingots sitting in front of me. Rows and rows and rows of gold ingots sitting in front of me. That's what I see. What do you see? Do you see piles of dirt or piles of ingots? What do you see? Lord Jesus, let's close our eyes, shall we? So who's your woman at the well? Who's that person that for you, you're prepared to cross the line, take a risk, speak into a life, put your reputation on the line for, not judge, love, and draw to eternal water? Who is your Samaritan woman? And if you feel you've got one and you'd like to stand for them, I'd just like you to stand. I'd like you just to reach out your hands as though you're getting a gift. My God, I want you to imagine that person in this room. I want you to imagine that person worshipping and praying. I want you to imagine that person, five husbands being sorted out. I want you to imagine God practically coming and touching the issues in that person's life. I want you to imagine those things. I want you to start to dream about those things. And now I'd like you to start to pray where you are, just to pray for that person. If one of your friends is standing near you, would you just go and stand next to them? Just go and, if you're sitting, just go and find somebody that's standing and just go and put your hands on their shoulders and just say, we're with you in this. We want this person by this well. Just make sure everybody gets covered, could you? There's a couple over here. Come on, move around, guys. Wherever you see somebody standing, if you're sitting, please go, if you can. If you don't feel comfortable with that, that's fine. I don't want to press you into things. But if you can find somebody to pray for, that would be brilliant. We speak now by faith into these situations. And we speak in and we say that in these situations, lives are going to be changed. And we declare over you the anointing to be the ambassador for the Christ, to be the one that reaches into that life along with others and the prayers of hundreds and maybe thousands to actually change lives and to touch the lives of those people. And we declare that it is the day, that it is the season for bringing forth the Samaritan women in our culture. We declare that right now by faith. And we declare in this place, there's going to be a day when we are actually going to physically touch these women. We are actually going to physically touch, Lady of Great Compassion. We are going to touch. We are going to physically touch these situations. We're going to touch these situations. We're going to touch these things, sir. It's going to be your life. These are going to be some of the best years of your life, sir. These are going to be one of the times when you're going to see some of the biggest dreams of your life coming forward. And things that you've been praying for your family, for your children and grandchildren, you need to know that you're going to see some breakthroughs over the things you've specifically been praying for recently, sir. You are going to see breakthrough, sir. That's what I see. And there's some of you here, and the issue is around identity. The issue is around the fact that if you're really honest, when you look at yourself, you see dirt, not gold. I'm not going to ask you to stand or push you into anything, but I'd like to pray for you.